I always love it when we have that like hard rock intro. It kind of makes me feel like that wrestler that comes out to like the intro music. Good morning, North Elevation Church. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Yeah, I heard a lot of groans. Can we all be in agreement that Satan is in daylight savings time? Can we all come into agreement this morning and just say, if we do nothing, we banish that out of existence? And it never fails. The associate pastor always takes the Sunday after daylight savings time. Is that not? I know what you're doing. I know he's over here. He's like wiping sleep out of his eyes. He's like, I didn't have to get up early. My name is Pastor Colin. I'm the associate pastor here at North Elevation Church. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that for all these gifts that showed up, because I'm looking around and I'm seeing this whole thing of gifts and these beautiful faces, beautiful bald heads back here. I mean, this is a good-looking crowd. I mean, they're all over the place. We like to call ourselves the Follicly Challenged, but that's quite all right. I'm excited to be here this morning. What about you? Good, good. Now, if you've never heard me preach before, God bless you. If you are a person that likes to sit in church and not say anything, this was the wrong Sunday to come in, because I like feedback. Maybe it's a little bit of need and necessity for me to be up here and need somebody to yell back at me. But if you have the Spirit in you this morning and you feel like you need a shout out, man, bring it. Bring it. Oh, there we go. I got a woo down here. Normally my bald guys jump up and they're like, yeah. Well, or partially bald, we'll accept you in there as well. There we go. That's what I need this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I got to be a part of a really, really cool thing. One of our members here, Carter, decided that he was going to propose to his girlfriend, our own Pastor Rachel, and asked if I would help out with some of the logistics and some of the stuff that happened. I actually got to take photographs of their engagement. I think we got a picture of that up there, these two. Oh, look at that beautiful couple. You know, from this picture, you can't tell, but the bicep on Rachel's left arm has gotten considerably larger since she's been having to hold this 1 pound rock on the end of her finger. Now, in the middle of last year, two of our awesome and amazing members of our church, Seth and Hope, got engaged. So I think we have a photo of that. Oh, look at them too. Aren't they just the beautifulest? And they asked me to help do their service. So I'll be officiating over their service. So let's just God bless you too, right there off the bat. And then this last March the 2nd, thank you, honey, March 2nd, my wife and I, we celebrated our 20th anniversary. Look at these two. We've got... Yeah, me and Tiff, and then Felicity, who's giving you a thumbs up because whatever, and our son Isaac, who is in Marine Corps boot camp right now, so he's not able to watch or to be here this morning, but he has he's made that decision to defend this country and all the amazing things that go along with it. All these celebrations of love. And it got me thinking about what I wanted to preach today. See, last year, Tiffany and I, we decided to do one of those refinances on our home. We wanted to get a lower interest rate. We wanted to do a couple of things around the house. We wanted to fix up our bathroom. And so I have a friend of mine that's in the financial world. And I gave him a call, and he said, oh, yeah, we can absolutely do this. All right, okay. And this is probably, I can't even remember, it's probably at the beginning of summer that we decided, hey, this is what we're going to do. Now, you know, if you've ever had to go through a process like this, you know how short, quick, and painless that is. Okay, the ones that giggled have actually been through that process, and they know it's neither of any of those three things. There's a lot of stuff you got to do to sign a contract with people that want to give you money, right? I had to spit shine my credit. I had to go and sign a deed over to my firstborn child. I mean, we had to give blood. I mean, it was just like all these different things that we had to go through. And then we show up at the title company. Everything finally gets approved. That's been, I don't know, we probably went like 6 months working all this stuff. And finally, they call us and say, hey, everything's good to go. All the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed. Let's show up to the title company and say, about 10 a.m., we'll have you in and out in just a few minutes. 3 hours later, my arm was doing this. I'm left-handed, by the way. Doing this because I had signed my name so many times that walking out, I just kind of tossed the pen over to the lady and said, thank you very much. It was a lot of work to sign a contract. And that's a crazy thing about contracts. Now, here in the next 90 seconds, your eyes are going to glaze over. I'm dead serious. This is the most boring thing you're going to hear in a sermon you've ever heard before in your entire life. So over the next 90 seconds, do everything you possibly can, not to look at your phone, not to take a nap, not to do anything, because we're going to look at the legal definition of a contract. There's one like financial person in here that's like, oh, I can't wait. And the rest of you are already looking down at your phones. All right, let's look at the legal definition of a contract. A contract is an agreement between private parties creating mutual obligations enforceable by law. The basic elements required for the agreement to be a legally enforceable contract are mutual assent expressed by a valid offer and acceptance, adequate consideration, capacity, and legality. Boring. All right, let's look at it in maybe a little bit more simpler terms. A contract, in the most simple definition, is a promise enforceable by law. The promise may be something to do something or refrain from doing something. The making of a contract requires the mutual agreement of two or more persons, one of them ordinarily making an offer and another accepting it. Now, here's the thing. Contracts aren't bad by any means. It's actually perfect if you're going to sign for a car or get a bank loan or even sign on the dotted line for a job. I mean, you go and you apply for a position, and the person says, hey, we want to hire you. And you go, okay, well, this is what I want to pay. And they say, this is what we want you to do. And maybe there's a little disagreement on both sides, but you end up working it out. And at the end, there's a contract for you to sign on the dotted line that says, if I do this, you will give me this. It's pretty plain and simple. That's really good when it comes to financials. It's really good when it comes to automobiles. It's really good when it comes to banks. But what about relationships? Would it be weird if on your first date, you asked the person that you asked out to sign a contract? Tiff, come here real quick. Let me borrow you just for that. We've been married for 20 years. Do you remember our first date? Yeah. You do remember our first date? Our first date was at the Chili's on University, which is not a Chili's anymore. It's like a Good Eats or something along those lines. They tore down our place that we first went to date. One and only time we ever went there. But hey, you know, we must have closed down the house. Do you remember afterwards? Yeah. Do you remember after we walked out of the parking lot and I opened up the door for you? Go sit down. Could you imagine, do you remember how I asked you out? Mm-hmm. You do? Okay, can you remind me?
You cornered me at work and told me you wouldn't move until I went on a date with you.
All right, there's a sermon in that of do not do. Would it have been interesting if I had met you at work and I had asked you out and you accepted? And I said, okay, great. I need you to sign this real quick. If you could, if you look at section 1A here, this just says that I have made the promise to pay for dinner tonight. But section 1B states that that you will only order dessert if the date is going well. So if you'll put your initials. Right. Okay. What about section C, which talks about the end of the date? If the date has gone well, then there's a minimum requirement of at least a hug on the way out. We do prefer kiss, but hug is at least a minimal. Would you prefer? No. And then section D, which just states if you do not enjoy the date, that there's a 30-day clause where you cannot tweet, Facebook post, or anything about a bad experience, or tell your friends, because your friends are also potential targets for a date as well. We just want to make sure that if you'll initial those three and then sign right here. Would you not? Okay, I love you. Thank you for being embarrassed up here. How weird would that be? That makes no sense whatsoever. You don't sign a contract to go into a date. I mean, if you did, come talk to me afterwards. I really like to hear that experience. But that doesn't make any sense. But a lot of relationships are like that. Let me break it down another way. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who treats you like you owe them something? Have you ever been in a relationship with someone whose love or respect comes with conditions? Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who only makes time for you when you fulfill their needs? Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who is only happy when you provide for them with monetary, emotional, or physical favors? Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who holds leverage over you to do or act or simply conform to their way of life? An example is, I'm going to leave you if you don't start making more money. Or, you better fill in the blank. Or I'll take the kids and we're gone and you will never see us. You will only speak to my attorney. That's a contractual relationship. If you don't, then I'm going to. And I'll only do if you fulfill this. Great if you're getting a loan for a car. The bank says, hey, we'll give you this money. You can buy this car, but you got to pay us back with a little bit of interest. And you put an agreement together, and each month you pay for something that you drive around. Not good in a friendship or a marriage or a partnership when they sit there and look at you and say, you don't fulfill my needs. And because of that, you have to do this in order for me to do that. Now, I know we've all been in those types of relationships simply because there's a lot of head nodding going on. Just like in a legal contract, relationships require certain parameters to be maintained in order for fulfillment to be satisfied. We all know that. We understand that relationships take time and commitment. We get that. But unlike a financial contract, however, relationships are humanistic. They're not legally binding. There is no contract to sign for friendship. And somehow, in a contractual type of relationship, one party always seems to take advantage of the other. We've all had relationships where someone in our life we treated less than equal to. We've all been in a relationship where if we didn't fulfill their needs, we were at fault. We've all been in a relationship when we messed up, that mess up is repeated back to us over and over and over. It's held over our head to the point that the relationship no longer becomes about what are we going to do in the future. It's always about what you have done in the past. One of the hardest parts of being a pastor And I'm not just talking about a preacher who gets up here on the stage, or Pastor Corey or Rochelle, or Pastor Rachel, or Pastor Matt in the back, or my wife, Pastor Tiffany. I'm not talking about somebody that has a title in front of their name. We're all pastors when it comes to Christ. The hardest part about being a pastor is watching someone walk through that door and all the relationships in their lives, their friendships, their relationships with their parents, their relationship with their spouse has been contractual relationships, because they come in and we tell about a good, good father, about a father figure to his children, a loving, caring relationship. And the only thing they can go back to is the relationships they've had in their life. And they expect the same relationship with God. God says, if you don't do this, then I won't do that. Or God would say, if you don't act this certain way, there's no way I will bless you. How many people have walked away from that door, or have never even entered in, or who are still asleep on a Sunday? Because God obviously was only going to have that type of relationship with them. They assume God is no different. Throughout their lives, they have lived nothing but contractual relationships, but I want to do something this morning. I just want to remind you of the good news. Today, if nothing else, I want you to walk out of here knowing that God loves you. I want you to walk out knowing that the relationship that you should expect with God is ultimately one way. I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. God's love is not contractual. God's love is a covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, covenant love is referred to hundreds of times in various terms. Various English translations of the Bible refer to covenant love as loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, loyal love, devotion, commitment, or reliability. When God enters into a covenant relationship, it displays God's consistent, ever faithful, relentless, consistently pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, one-way love of God. See, we struggle to understand a covenant relationship with God because our relationships tend to be two-way. Well, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you act this way, then I'll act that way. If you promise me this, then I'll promise you that. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. Husbands, we know, don't we know, if you do the dishes, if you vacuum, you're not expecting anything in return. But you know she gives you that wink. Just from doing the laundry, my goodness. I used to have to wine and dine her. I used to have to bring her flowers and stuff. Now I just got to fold the laundry. We all know how that happens in relationships. But God's love through a covenant is one way. He says, I will do this regardless of what you've done. It's almost impossible for us to understand that kind of love, understand that kind of devotion. The easiest example that I can give you is the relationship between a loving mother and a newborn child. And she pours out her love into her child. That kid can't give her anything in return. That kid can't do taxes. That kid can't mow the lawn. Maybe in one day. But in this moment, it's a mother's love holding her child up to her chest. how much love is being poured out in that moment. And moms in here, you know how precious that is to hold your newborn baby against your chest and just to hold onto and hug onto and know that for this moment, this is the most tender, loving example between the relationship that God has for us, loving and never expecting in return. The Bible often speaks of God as our Father and we His beloved children. God's covenant love is a fierce love between God as our Father and we as His children. I want to look at Hosea 11:1. It says, "The Lord says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called him out of Egypt as my son. But the more I called him, the more he turned away from me. My people sacrificed to Baal. They burned incense to idols. Yet I was the one that taught Israel to walk. I took my people into my arms, but they did not acknowledge that I took care of them. I drew them to me with affection and love. I picked them up and held them to my cheek. I bent down to them and fed them. Verse 5 says, "They refused to return to me. And so they must return to Egypt, and Assyria will rule over them. War will sweep through their cities and break down their city gates. It will destroy my people because they do what they want themselves think best. They insist on turning away from me. They will cry out because of the yoke that is on them, but no one will lift it from them." And when I read that verse of God talking about Israel as his children, and then I get to that point, I'm like, God, that sounds so contractual. Are you saying that you love them so much, but because they turned away from you, that you're going just to let things happen? You're going to let them return to slavery. You didn't do this, so this is what's going to happen. But that's not what God is saying. Parents, you'll understand this a whole lot better than anyone else in here. What God is saying is not, because you did this, this is going to happen. What God is saying is, because of your actions, you are allowing this to happen. Our children do things that drive us insane, and we still love them. How many times has your child hurt you? Yet you still accept them. How many times have they come out and they've told you things that say, they even come out and say, "I hate you. I hate you, and I don't want to be in this family anymore." And it tears you down deep in your heart, listening to those words come out of their mouth as they cry and as you cry, and they walk off and you walk off. And yet your tears are not in anger because you hate them. Your tears are in anger because you love them. And that's what God is saying. Is that you have left me. I didn't punish you. You've punished yourself. Can we not look at our own nation and start seeing that? Can you not look outside those doors and even in our own churches and notice that we have walked a path away from God? And it's not God that's allowing this to happen. It's us that are making this happen. And yet God still loves us. He still loves us. Here's a video I want us to watch. But I'm going to give you a prefix real quick. You're going to see this video for the first time, and you're going to understand why I make this statement. I cry every time I see this video. And it's not like one of those, you know, Hallmark moment videos, which is like there to pull this emotion from you. But every time I see it, it reminds me of God's relationship with us. Now, we'll say this. It's in Portuguese. So unless you speak Portuguese, you probably aren't going to understand exactly what's being said, But I think you'll get exactly what's happening. Kathy? Okay, you may be wondering, all right, why exactly would you tear up on that? I'm already starting to do it, sorry. We've all seen these little cooking show competitions, right? It's overly stressful. Everybody's running around like chickens with a head cut off. I mean, they're just going 100 miles per hour. And this young lady is trying to open a jar of whatever this is. And she can't. And she's struggling. Over and over and over, she tries to pry it open. She can't. She gets a knife out and starts like hacking at it. And she can't. She can't figure it out. The guy that's up in the stands is her dad. And like I said, it's in Portuguese, so we don't understand. But I took that little translation at the bottom. And this is what it literally says. And I'll give you explanation of what he's saying. It's da aqui quer. I don't know. I don't speak Portuguese. But it says, from here I open. What the father's saying as he's looking at his little girl, if you'll bring that to me, I'll take care of it. She's struggling. She's struggling in a moment of panic. She can't figure her way out of. And her father is waiting. Just bring it to me. I'll take care of you. And I love that moment where she's in this panic mode. And instead of giving up, instead of smashing it on the ground and just scraping up whatever leftovers are there, she looks up to her father and sees him looking at her. And her instincts immediately are to run to dad. To run to dad. Because she knows. She knows that he will fix it. That's covenant love. Our own Heavenly Father is watching us struggle. And a lot of times we kick at it and we scream and we throw and we try to fix it and we just can't. And he's waiting. And he's simply saying, bring it to me and I'll take care of you. I mean, I go ahead and end the sermon right there if we want to. That's just like the young woman in the video. She was struggling, but a good father never gives up on his children. And through the prophet Hosea, God expresses his deep love for his children. In verse 8, it says, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I abandon you? How could I ever destroy you as I did Admah or treat you as I did Zeboim? My heart will not let me do it, for my love for you is too strong. I will not punish you in my anger. I will not destroy Israel again, for I am God and not a mere human being. I, the Holy One, am with you. I will not come to you in anger. God's love for his children is greater than the failures they've committed. Now, when you read that verse, there's two lines in there that make no sense to me. Two lines that totally make zero sense, and I actually had to go back and do a lot of research on them, and that's in verse 8 where it says, Could I ever destroy you as I did Adam, or treat you as I did Zeboim? Now, to us, we tend to throw lines like that away. We read it and we're like, I'm sure that's one of those biblical things, and I just, you kind of glaze over it. But when you go back and you research what these two things are, they're actually two cities. There's two cities that are essentially suburbs of Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? God brings down fire from the heavens and destroys it because the city is just filled with corruption and evil. And when Hosea is writing this down, when God is speaking through Hosea to write this down, why doesn't he just say, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm not going to treat you like that. I'm not going to destroy you like I did them. And I think this is where Hosea realizes that to be like Adam or Zeboim is not to pass out of existence, not to be destroyed by fire, but to pass out of memory. Nobody remembers these two places. It's only spoken about once in the Bible. They're places that even Hosea's audience that he's talking to, speaking to, he's writing to, probably don't even remember. But God has never forgotten you. It doesn't matter how long it has been since you've had a relationship with God. God remembers you. God remembers you to the point that he knows every hair on your head, 0 through 1,000,000. God knows you. He weaved you in your own mother's womb. He knows every intricate detail about you. And what he's telling his children here is, I know maybe our relationship isn't great, but I will never forget you. You are never forgotten in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you identify as, what your sexual orientation is. It doesn't matter if you're a thief, an adulterer. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to pornography. It doesn't matter if you're a pot smoker or you find peace in the bottom of a bottle. God knows you and God loves you. So many of us have those problems that we deal with, have those situations in life. And what do? We run further away instead of coming to. We look at ourselves, and men, I'm going to talk to you right now, and I've preached on this before, but we have a problem with porn addiction in this world. There are so many of us in here that will look down instead of look at me during this conversation because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll be the first to tell you, I've struggled with it throughout my life as well. And I hide that from God. I hide that. In the midst of sitting there staring at pornography, I hide myself from God. But God does not forget me. There are some of us in here that have a problem because every time you open up that bottle of wine, it seems like an hour later you have to open up another one. Sometimes you're using that to deal with struggles with your family. Sometimes your kids just drive you crazy. But the more you drink, the more you forget. But God does not forget you. Some of us have dealt with drug addiction throughout our life. Every time we shot up or every time we smoked, we left who we are and just went off into the ether of this world, hoping to forget or hoping to reach a high, hoping to reach something that gave you feelings again. You push God away, but God remembers you. He doesn't forget what you've done, but he does forgive through his son Jesus a multitude of sins. And wherever you are in life, whether you're listening to the sermon this morning and you're just like, hey, none of this works for me, God still loves you. Or if you're listening to the sermon and you're like, man, get out of my head, God still loves you. And if you're so out of church, you're like, I don't even know who this Jeebus guy is, but I'm willing to give him a shot, God still loves you. You don't have to be able to name off all the animals in the ark. You don't have to know how many chapters are in the Bible. You don't even have to have opened up one. But if you give yourself to Jesus, you'll desire to know all those things. Because God has never forgotten you. God's covenant love is the never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, and always forever love. In the Bible, there are five agreements that we can all, theologians have this argument between five and eight, but we'll just keep it with five, of the covenants that God has. The first being the Noahic covenant. This is the covenant that God gives us after Noah is in the boat, is in the ark, and God gives him the symbol of what? Anybody remember? Rainbow, right? He says, hey, I'm never going to destroy the earth again in this way. Here is my covenant, and he gives us a rainbow. Then the Abrahamic covenant, where he takes Abraham and he says, I promise you that you will have a lineage as many as the stars in the sky. And through you, people will know salvation through me. And he promises this to Abraham. Abraham is like a million years old, okay? If you haven't gone back and read your Bible, he's like 900 some odd years old, okay? He and his wife have not been able to have kids. And God comes to him and says, through your lineage. And I'm sure he's like, huh? Through my what? He's like, yeah, when you have kids. Okay. And yet they have Isaac, right? And Isaac has Jacob. Jacob turns into Israel, and that's how we get the Israelites. Because God promised. A promise that you might think, there's no way. There wasn't Viagra back then. This guy's old. Oh, that made you uncomfortable. Like the rest of the sermon hasn't made you uncomfortable. Oh, never going to let me preach again. Okay. Then we have the Mosaic Covenant. Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. He goes up Mount Sinai, he comes down with what? Ten Commandments. Or, if you've ever watched a Mel Brooks film, the 15 crash. Ten Commandments. Love that scene. I'm sorry, I know that's probably sacrilegious, but hey, that was a funny scene. If you haven't seen it, don't go look it up. But this is God's promise. Is if you will follow these Ten Commandments, there will be blessings that you will have. If you don't follow these ten, which I know it sounds contractual, but what God says is following these, the Mosaic law, will give you blessing. When you break the law, here are the ways that you must sacrifice with blood on an altar to be forgiven for the sins that you have committed. So not only is there a law, but there's a law and there's a way to escape the punishment. The Davidic covenant is the second from last. And that's David. Y'all remember David? A little string, pow, hits a giant in the forehead, becomes King David. And from King David's lineage, God promises the Messiah will come. And the last, certainly not the least, is the new covenant. Let's read. Luke 22:20 says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus fulfills all the promises of those covenants that we mentioned before. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that saves all who believe in him from death. No more destroying the entire earth. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Jesus is the sacrifice that fulfills the laws of Moses. And Jesus is through the lineage of King David. Jesus is the promise of redemption by God to his people as individuals rather than a nation, and on the basis of God's grace rather than a person's adherence to the law. In other words, Jesus creates a personal relationship between God the Father and you. Before, it was the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. But because of the new covenant, all who accept Jesus, all are welcome. And that's a promise. Covenant love is the love God promised to his people, in which we in turn are to respond in kind, loving God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And yet today, we rarely use the word covenant outside of one. You guess what that is? The marriage covenant. Christian marriage is a covenant. Oftentimes, as selfish, fallen humans, we can fall into the trap of seeing relationships more as a contract, but God's desire is for a marriage relationship to mirror the same type of covenant he promised with his people. It's helpful to look at the differences between a contractual marriage and a covenant marriage to help us further understand what a covenant is. A contract is usually between just two people, but a covenant is between three: husband, wife, and God. In a contract, says, I seek my will. If I give you this, you have to give me that. But in a covenant, together we seek God's will. In a contract, you serve me. But in a covenant, we serve each other. In a contract, a performance is recorded. You know that because when it's due on the 15th, on the 16th, you get a phone call. But in a covenant, no record of wrong is kept. In a contract, failure is punished. In a covenant, failure was punished on the cross. In a contract, it's a 50-50. For my married couples and my soon-to-be marrieds, in a covenant, 50-50 doesn't cut it. In a marriage covenant, it's 100-100. Let me explain that. I almost died of COVID. As I sat in the hospital bed, my wife did not give me 50%. My wife took 100% of the burdens that I had. She took care of the kids. She took care of the house. She took care of everything because I couldn't. At 50%, she'd be waiting for me to get home to do things. But at 100%, she never stopped. She poured into me with so much love, I can never repay her. But that's what a covenant is. It doesn't matter. She's not looking for returns because love has no bounds. I want to end on this. God is not interested in a 50-50 with you. He wants you all in Because if you're not in, you're all out. God promises to love you when you're unlovable. God promises to forgive you when you ask for forgiveness. God promises to be there when you call out His name. God promises that He's never left you. He walks side by side with you, in front of you, behind you, and with you, all at the same time. God's promise never stops. God's promise never fails. God's promise never records wrongs, but is there to let you talk to Him about every wrong you've ever committed. God promised you this on a cross, on Calvary, with His Son. His death was a sacrifice that was needed. The blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Right there would have been enough. Man, that's not where the story ends. Because on the third day He rose, and we worship a living King. And that living King left the Holy Spirit inside each of us. So on your worst moments and during your worst time, the Holy Spirit reminds you whose child you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You that I don't have to sign a contract to find Your love. I thank You that in this moment You are speaking to my heart. That in this moment I am rushing to You with a frozen jar that I cannot open myself. I have panicked through all of this, and all I have to do is hand it to You. And with a simple twist of Your wrist, You pop it open. And You give back to me everything I was struggling for. You give back to me with no worries. And You allow me to handle it. You allow me to handle it with joy and with peace, knowing that You've taken the burden of my sin off of me. Father, I come to You today in forgiveness, asking that You search my heart and open doors where I've hidden away from You. Knock. Let me open. And love me in the darkest places of my heart. God, I thank You. I thank You for being the love of my life. I thank You for Your Son. And Holy Spirit, I thank You for dwelling inside of each and every one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ. This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to give you that opportunity. If you are a person who has been seeking Christ in your life, today is the time. Today is the time to open your heart to Him. Today is the time to say, yes, I will. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask that you pray this prayer with me. Father, I open my heart to You. Come in. Guide my life. Be with me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.